I'm going to ask you now if you will please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 5, which is page 570 in your blue pew Bible. We are working our way together through the book of Psalms under the heading Life's Journey Through the Psalms. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord will lead you in righteousness. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm 5. Let's hear God's word. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because the abundance of their transgressions cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Now, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as the rains come down and they water and renew the earth, so we ask that your Word would renew us and refresh us. We need it, Lord. We need it. We get weary. We get discouraged. We forget who we are and why we're here. We're guilty of all number of sinful thoughts and deeds, and often we speak in ways we shouldn't. Lord, renew us, wash us, cleanse us, bless us with your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wickedness. Evil, pride, dishonesty, murder, flattery, rebellion. That's the world. That is the world we live in, at least according to the Bible. According to the Bible, we live in a world of wickedness, evil, pride, dishonesty, murder, flattery, and rebellion. How can you live in a world like that? More to the point, how can you live the Christian life in a world like that? How can you stand your ground as a Christian? And not just stand your ground, but how can you grow? How can you actually make progress? How can you progress as a Christian when you live in a world of wickedness, evil, pride, dishonesty, murder, flattery, and rebellion? How can it be done? God calls you to be holy. To be holy is to be set apart for God, to be consecrated to God, to be dedicated to God. How can you be holy and good and humble and honest and caring and sincere and obedient? God calls you to obey him. How can you be holy, good, humble, honest, caring, sincere, and obedient when we live in a world of wickedness, evil, pride, dishonesty, murder, flattery, and rebellion? So I want to remind you this morning that the Lord will lead you. If you look with me at our text, it begins with instructions to the choir master. To the choir master for the flutes. So obviously there's a choir, and there's a choir director or a choir master, and here we have instructions that this particular psalm was to be sung, it was to be performed, it was to be accompanied by flutes, or perhaps you might say pipes, wind instruments. We saw last week Psalm 4 was to be accompanied by strings, the lute and the lyre, but this psalm is to be accompanied by flutes, which just reminds us of the gift of music. I mean, who would have thought you could pluck something or strum it or blow into it, and not only can you create sound, but you can create music that's such a help and a blessing to us in worship. I mean, music is such a gift from God, and God has given us all kinds of instruments, and different kinds of instruments can be used with different songs. And here, Psalm 5 was to be sung or accompanied by wind instruments. And then we're told it's a Psalm of David, which means, of course, David wrote it, so it's reflective of his personal life experience. And yet after David died, the temple was built. That's when they had a choir and a choir master and wind instruments. And it was after the choir, the temple is built, and then David's psalm is then adapted for public worship in the temple. Well, this is how it begins. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. So David is praying. He's talking to the Lord, and he's not just reciting some little bedtime prayer that he memorized as a child. He's not just saying grace at the table. He is crying out to the Lord. He's pleading with God. He's wrestling in prayer. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Groaning implies struggle and effort from the depths of his being. He's crying out. You know, the Apostle Paul says that often you and I don't even know how to pray. Sometimes you're in a situation you don't know what to pray for. You can't even imagine. It's so messed up. You can't imagine what could God possibly do to fix this. Paul says, even though we often don't know how to pray, as Christians, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs and groans too deep for words. Perhaps that's some of what David is experiencing here. He's groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning within him, and he's crying out to God, and he's pleading to God. But notice what he's praying for, or rather what he's not praying for. He's not praying for forgiveness. You know, elsewhere David prays for forgiveness. Psalm 51, wash me, O Lord, and I'll be whiter than snow. In the Lord's Prayer this morning, we prayed, forgive us our debts as you forgive our debtors. You know, you need to pray for forgiveness. It's right. It's appropriate. It's necessary. Pray for forgiveness. Cleanse me, Lord. But that's not what David's praying for here. Neither is David praying for deliverance out of a difficult situation. You know, sometimes David did that. He would be surrounded by Philistines. People are at, you know, he's in battle, and he's praying, Lord, save me. Oftentimes, David prayed that. Now, that's not what he's praying here. In this case, in Psalm 5, David is praying about his prayer life. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. In other words, he's already prayed for whatever it is he wants. Maybe it was forgiveness. Or maybe it is deliverance from a bad situation. He's already prayed for those things, but it just doesn't seem like God is listening. You know? Sometimes it seems like God doesn't hear your prayers. Sometimes you wonder, am I just talking to myself? You know, sometimes you feel like your prayers just kind of go up and hit the ceiling and come back down. That seems to be David's situation. He's been praying, perhaps for forgiveness, perhaps for deliverance, but now he feels like God doesn't hear him, and so he's praying about his prayer life. Lord, listen to me. Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. You don't pray the way you should. You know you don't. Neither do I. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We have examples like of Jesus wrestling all night in prayer. You know that prayer should be a priority. And perhaps you've known people who were real prayer warriors, and you've thought to yourself, I want to be like that. I should be like that. Maybe you've had moments of prayer that was so sweet, and you just enjoyed that fellowship with God. And yet, it's not always like that. You don't always take the time to pray. Sometimes you're just so busy you don't take time to pray. Or when you do pray, your mind tends to wander. Or you just pray for the same things over and over again. You're always praying for yourself. Or maybe you tell a friend, I'll pray for you, and then you forget. You know that your prayer life isn't what it ought to be. Sometimes, frankly, you pray and it seems like God isn't listening. God doesn't seem to answer. What do you do? I'll tell you what you shouldn't do. Don't stop praying. Instead, pray about the problem. If your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, pray about that. That's what David does. David's been wrestling. He's been crying out to God. He's been praying, maybe for forgiveness, maybe for help. It doesn't seem like God listens, so David prays about that. Lord, listen. Give ear. Listen to me. Hear me. Okay? Pray about your prayer life. if you don't pray the way you should, ask God to change you. Lord, give me a heart for prayer. Make me passionate for prayer. Get me excited about prayer again. Help me to be disciplined in prayer. Help me to find the time to pray. Help me to be more consistent in prayer and faithful in prayer. Help me to enjoy prayer. Help me to be a woman of prayer or a man of prayer. If your prayer life isn't what it should be, pray about that. Pray about your prayer life. Sometimes it just seems like God doesn't hear your prayers. But God does. So do the right thing. Do what you've got to do. You've prayed, now do what you need to do. This is what David says. Verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. It's as if David is anxious. You know, perhaps it's late at night. Sounds like it's probably late at night. David's been praying, he's been pleading, he's been groaning, and it feels like God isn't listening. And so David is saying, Lord, please hear me, listen. And then David seems to catch himself, and he says, wait a minute. Lord, in the morning you're going to hear my voice. You know, it doesn't matter how I feel. Sometimes when you pray, an uncommon peace will come over you, and you're just enjoying the sweet fellowship with the Lord. Other times you pray and you're still anxious. You got butterflies in your stomach. You still feel nervous. David feels like God isn't listening, but he catches himself and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know when I wake up in the morning, God's going to answer my prayers. So I'm going to go to bed. Yeah, you know your brain is part of your body. Your brain gets tired too. So we don't always think clearly at night. And so here David feels like God's not listening, but he catches himself. And he says, wait a minute. I know good and well in the morning God's going to answer my prayers, so I'm going to bed. He says, oh Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Well, in the Hebrew, literally it just says, in the morning I prepare. That's all it says, I prepare. It could mean I prepare a sacrifice. It's the verb that's used for preparing a sacrifice, but it could just mean prepare, like prepare for work or prepare to face this difficult situation. In other words, sometimes you pray about something and God just gives you this confidence and this peace and you say, now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go deal with it. I'm ready to go to have this hard conversation and solve this problem. Other times you pray and you still feel nervous and anxious, but you've got work to do. You know, your life can't grind to a halt until you feel good or you feel like doing the right thing. David feels like God isn't listening, but he catches himself and says, wait a minute, I know good and well you're going to answer my prayers, so I'm going to bed. And when I get up in the morning, I'm going to prepare. Well, maybe it meant prepare a sacrifice. Maybe it meant prepare for work, prepare to fight these Philistines, whatever it is. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what I got to do, whether I feel like it or not. There's times in life when you just got to do the right thing, even if you don't feel like it. Maybe your knees are shaking and your stomach is upset and your shoulders are tense. You prayed? Now do the right thing and just trust the Lord. David says, in the morning I prepare. Perhaps I prepare a sacrifice for you. And I watch. In other words, your life doesn't grind to a halt until you see answers to all your prayers. Of course not. You've got responsibilities. You've got things God wants you to do. But David says, I'm going to prepare. I'm going to prepare a sacrifice, or I'm going to prepare to face this problem, but I'm going to watch. That is, I'm going to have one eye open. I'm going to go deal with this problem, but I'm going to be looking and have one eye on the horizon, and I'm going to be looking at me expecting God to answer. Now, that's what you do. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God is listening, but go and do the right thing. Do what God is calling you to do and trust in him. David knows that God is answering, or God is going to answer, because he knows what God is like. Verse 4, for you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Just yesterday, I was at the gym, and there were a couple of guys, and they were talking about, they were talking about a bar down at the shore. And one of them was talking about what a great time he had, and he was encouraging the other one to go, and he was saying, I would tell you all about it, but I can't even remember. And he was excited and laughing about how great it was to go to this place and get drunk. And they were so excited, they were almost giddy, and one of them was saying, oh man, I'm going, you ought to go. Some people get all excited about the wrong things. David says, God isn't like that. And so we know he answers our prayers because God doesn't like the way the world is. If we're burdened, if we're concerned about the injustice and things in the world that aren't right, how much more? God isn't pleased with this. David says, you're not God who delights in wickedness. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've sort of talked about this before. In fact, everything in our passage we've already talked about in the last few weeks. Everything in Psalm 5 has already appeared in either Psalm 1 or Psalm 2 or Psalm 3 or Psalm 4. That's kind of striking. When you figure there's 150 psalms in the Psalter, there's 150, we're only on Psalm 5 and it's already repeating itself. That's kind of striking. But it's because the Christian life is not about hearing something completely new every week. You know, when you first hear, you first become a Christian, maybe it's all new and your world is turned upside down. You're, whoa! Or perhaps you were a Christian for a while, but you had gaps in your learning. Maybe you weren't taught very well. And then you're exposed to a new teacher, and it's like, whoa! And it's so exciting to learn something new, and you hope every week's going to be like that. Well, it's not. Okay, the Christian life isn't about hearing something completely new every week. Because you know it, because what you learned last week is still true. Psalm 1 is still true. Psalm 2 is still true. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. So you're not going to completely learn something radically new every week. Christian life isn't about hearing something completely new every week. It's about learning to put into practice what you already know. And that's what we see in our text this morning. It's not that there are some radically new truths, but rather David is putting into practice the truths that he knows. It's great to have a counselor. You know, I encourage you to talk to me as your pastor. Or speak to an elder or a deacon or talk to your parents or a good Christian friend. We're made that way. We need counsel. We need other people's perspective and good advice. But the most important counselor in your life is you. You spend more time with yourself than anybody else does. You talk to yourself more than anybody else does. And you listen to yourself more than anybody else does. So as much as it is good to get wise advice and counsel from other people, you need to learn to counsel yourself. Here's David. He's feeling anxious. He's been crying out to God. He feels like God isn't listening. If he had a godly friend there, that godly friend could take David aside and say, David, calm down. God hears you. Go to sleep. But David doesn't have a friend like that with him. So David has to say it to himself. He has to counsel himself. He has to stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know God hears my prayers. He's got to remind himself what he already knows. Christian life isn't primarily learning some radically new thing each week. It's learning to put into practice what you already know. In other words, learn to talk to yourself. That's what David does. If he had another counselor there, that'd be great, but he doesn't. So he's counseling himself. He's talking to himself. Use what you know. Discipline yourself to think and act biblically. Sometimes we feel like it's the same old thing every week. You know, we're hearing the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. Sometimes Christianity seems repetitious. Well, that's because truth doesn't change. But it's like learning to play an instrument. I'm sure if you learn to play piano, it's kind of repetitious. Or if you learn to play a sport, there's a certain amount of repetition. It's because Christianity is not a spectator sport. If Christianity was just about sitting here and being entertained, you'd want a whole different message each week, something new and different. But it's not. Christian life is a life to be lived. The Apostle Paul says, discipline yourself for godliness. And he deliberately uses the image of training for the Olympics. He says, that's what the Christian life is like. It's not just listening or watching. It's about learning and doing and putting it into practice. So learn to discipline yourself to think and act biblically. And as you do that, you'll find that God is leading you. Yes, there's some repetition. Every one of the ideas in this psalm, well, we've kind of already heard it in the last few psalms. And yet, Psalm 5 takes each of those ideas one step further. Okay? For example, I won't go through the whole psalm, but remember how Psalm 4 started last week? Psalm 4 says, answer me when I call. Answer me when I call. All right, well, our passage this morning sounds similar. Give ear to my words. It's the same idea. And yet Psalm 5 takes it much further. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. It's the same idea, but it's fleshed out. That's the Christian life. It's not learning something radically new each week, but it's taking what you know and fleshing it out and living it out. In a sense, when you become a Christian, in one sense, you essentially, you get it all right there. I mean, the gospel is what you need. but to learn how to apply it, to learn how to think it, to learn how to do it, to learn how to live it. Psalm 1, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Psalm 1 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. All right, David says the same thing in verse 4 of our passage. You're not a God who delights in wickedness. But he takes it much further. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So it's not radically new ideas, but he's fleshing it out. It's not circles. Sometimes we feel like I'm just going in circles. It's the same old thing. I can't believe after all these years I'm in the same situation, not learning anything. I'm not going anywhere. The Christian life isn't a circle. It's like a spiral. It's like an auger. Okay, there's progress. God's leading you. He's training you. He's teaching you in righteousness. Okay, look at verse 7. David says, but I. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about how mankind can't live with God because mankind is under God's judgment and wrath. But then he says, but I'm in a different situation. I, through the abundance of your love, will enter your house. All right, normally house means the house of the Lord would be the temple, but in this case, it's the tabernacle. It's that temporary temple. It'd be like it's a huge tent, like a tent meeting. Mankind lives under the judgment and wrath of God. This is what David's saying. But I'm going to worship. I'm going into your house. I'll bow down toward your holy temple. Well, if he's just entered the house, then the temple must be the heaven. He's saying mankind is under God's wrath and can't dwell in God's presence. But I'm going into worship, and I'm going to bow down toward the Lord in the fear of you. The fear of the Lord is the antidote of all other fears. Okay, David has just talked about bloodthirsty men, deceitful men, boastful, evildoers. See, that's probably the situation he's in, is that his life's at stake. That's probably what he's been groaning about and praying about and crying about, that his life's at stake. And so when the psalm begins, he sounds frightened, like his life's at stake and God doesn't seem to be answering his prayers. But now, as he's talking to himself, he's no longer worried about that because he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord drives out all other fears. The fear of the Lord is when you remember just how exalted, how awesome the Lord really is. In the book of Exodus, God appeared at Mount Sinai in dark cloud, lightning, earthquake, thunder. God spoke from the mountain and he gave the Ten Commandments. And afterwards, the people were scared. They were frightened. They said, never before have a people heard God speak and lived. And so they go to Moses and they say, Moses, you go up and talk to God and then you come down and tell us, but we can't stand this. We'll never survive. And Moses says, don't be afraid. It's a very striking passage in Exodus 20. He says, don't be afraid. The fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. On the one hand, he says, don't be afraid. And then he says, the fear of the Lord will keep you from sinning. Well, which is it? Don't be afraid or fear the Lord? Well, yes, it's both. Don't be frightened. Don't panic. But fear the Lord. That is to say, there's a reverence, there's an awe of the Lord that you don't want to sin against that God. You're not panicking, you're not running from him, but you don't want to displease him. Sometimes people say, well, that's Old Testament God, the God of anger and wrath. New Testament God is God of love. And our call to worship this morning, this is from the book of Hebrews, that's the New Testament. The writer says, our God is a consuming fire. He's using image from Mount Sinai, and he says, that's who God is. God hasn't changed. He says, that's why we should come before the Lord with acceptable worship, with reverence and awe. God is an all-consuming fire. But we don't have to be afraid. He says, because we don't come to Mount Sinai in the thunder and the lightning. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem and myriads of angels and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We come to the Lord, the judge of all. We come to Jesus, and we come to the sprinkling of the blood. So we fear the Lord in reverence and awe, but we don't have to be afraid because we're sprinkled in the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed in the blood of Jesus, so we can come boldly before the throne. You fear the Lord, you've got nothing else to be afraid of. When you begin your day, you remind yourself just how awesome God is. You're not going to be worried about what other people think of you. You're just not going to be worried about what other people might be talking about you. The fear of the Lord drives out those fears. Fear the Lord and not the world we live in. But how do you get there? How do you learn to fear the Lord? How do you grow? David says mankind can't dwell with God. Mankind's under God's wrath. But I'm going to come in and kneel before the Lord in fear. What makes David different? What's going to make you different? Is it your sterling character, your great moral fiber, the fact that you've had a good upbringing, you've memorized more Bible verses than anybody else? This is what David says. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house, bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. David says it's God's steadfast love, his unchanging love. At the beginning, David is panicking. He feels like God isn't listening. But now he reminds himself, wait a minute, God's love doesn't change. Regardless of how I feel, God's love is steadfast, it's steady, it's dependable, it's reliable, and it's abundant. The Apostle Paul calls it superabundant. It's the unchanging love of God that's leading you in righteousness. You think, how can I grow? I make the same mistakes over and over again. I feel like I'm just going in circles, two steps forward, two steps back. But God's unfailing, unchanging, superabundant love is growing you and teaching you and maturing you and making you more like Jesus. This is what he says, verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Well, Lord is righteous, right? We saw that last week. Everything about God is right. Okay, he's righteous. Everything he does is righteous. When God leads you, he leads you righteously. But notice, if you ask a Christian about guidance, or you get a Christian book on God's leading, it's almost always about issues like, what house should I buy? Whom should I marry? What career should I pursue? When should I retire? I mean, when we think of guidance, we think of those kinds of issues. And that's fine. God certainly leads his people. But in Scripture, when it talks about God's guidance, his leading, it's not usually about helping me make a decision. It's usually about helping me grow as a Christian. That's where God is leading you. David says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make me more godly, make me more holy and humble and honest and caring and courageous and bold. Do that, Lord, in my life. What you need to do is embrace your destination. I mean, if you're a Christian, that's what you want. If you really are a Christian, you want that. And yet in the moment, often, Lord, I just want the answer. You know, I've been waiting, I've been trying to decide, trying to meet the right person in life, or we're trying to have kids. And in a moment, Lord, I just want kids. You know, enough with the lessons. I'll learn to be patient later. Right now, I just want to know whether I should go to college. You know, we become impatient, and we measure our lives and our progress by these outward things. Have I graduated high school? Do I have a car? Have I got a job? I'm married? Have I bought a house? Have I paid off the house? Well, those things are fine, but that's not necessarily where God has taken you. He's taken you on this journey to become more like Jesus. Remember, we said the book of Psalms is like a journey. That's why we're calling the series Life's Journey Through the Psalms. It's like a journey, and God has taken you somewhere. Remember, we began the series by looking at the end, Psalm 150. We want to know where we're going. Psalm 150 is praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the highest heavens. That's where God has taken you. To make you joyful and happy in the Lord, Christ exalting, God honoring. That's what God is doing in your life. And you need to accept that and embrace your destination. God's primary purpose is not to simply help you make this decision or beat this milestone. He's helping you be more like Jesus. We've been looking at the Shorter Catechism periodically in this series. It's a nice summary of Bible teaching. If you have your bulletin, you want to look into Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 35. It's in your bulletin this morning under this weekly spiritual checkup. It says, what is sanctification? What do we mean by sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Okay, we call this sanctification. It's a process. God is cleansing you. He's teaching you. It's a work of his free grace. It's something God does whereby we're renewed in the whole man. He's changing you on the inside. After the image of God, he's making you like Christ. And you're being enabled more and more to die unto sin. You're learning more and more to say no to sin. Enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live under righteousness. That's what God is doing. He's sanctifying you. That's his agenda for your life. You know, it's not wrong for us to make plans. But make your plans in pencil, because God has different plans. Your plans have to do with vacation spots and when you're going to retire and how many kids you're going to have. God's agenda has more to do with your growth and your maturity and your character. Look at question 103. You know, this morning we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And in the Lord's Prayer, you actually pray for a number of different things. We call them petitions. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the first petition. Lord, we want God's name to be hallowed and respected in this world. Hallowed be thy name. And then we say, thy kingdom come. That's the second petition. Lord, we want to see the kingdom of God come in its fullness and glory and power in this world. That's the second petition. The third petition is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, okay. Shorter Catechism question 103 says, what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. So when we pray this morning, and I trust you're not just reciting words, but when we pray, we're actually talking to the Lord and we're saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we pray that, we're praying that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. In other words, saying, Lord, make me like the angels in heaven, to able and willing to know and do your will and to serve you like the angels in heaven. That's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. And that's what God is doing in your life. So embrace that. Embrace your destination in spite of the difficulties. David says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. The Christian life, perhaps, would be easier if it wasn't for the world we live in. You know, you'd be able to hold your tongue if everybody you lived with was godly and sweet and kind. But when people are nasty to you and unfair to you, it's hard to hold your tongue. I mean, it's hard to live a godly life because of the world and the flesh and the devil. Those are our enemies. And so we all the more reason we need the Lord to do it. You can't make yourself righteous. You can't. You can try all you want. You can't suddenly make yourself a good person. We need the Lord to do it. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. You may feel like your life is just zigzagging all over the place, not going anywhere. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. God was leading them in circles. I mean, we call them wilderness wanderings, right? They looked like they felt like they weren't going anywhere. Maybe you feel like you're not going anywhere. Well, geographically, they weren't going anywhere, but God was doing something. He was teaching them, right? He was teaching them to trust him, to know him, to love him, to obey him. So physically, geographically, they weren't going anywhere, but spiritually, they were learning, they were growing, they were making progress. That's the prayer. Lord, make my way straight. I don't want my spiritual life to be up and down and here and there. I want to keep growing, Lord. You got to embrace what God is doing in your life. Don't fight the Lord. Embrace it. Accept it in spite of the difficulties. David says there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. It's hard to be godly in a world like that. But this is what God is calling you to do. David prays in verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because the abundance of their transgressions cast them out, for they rebelled against you. This is what we call an imprecatory prayer, where basically David is asking God to judge the world for its wickedness. Make them bear their guilt. Lord, they're guilty. Make them bear it. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. They've rebelled against you. It's not wrong to pray that God judge the wicked. But you can't read this and not think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." When you're praying, when you pray, "Lord, thy kingdom come," what are you praying? You're praying for God's kingdom to come, which means either the wicked are going to be judged and condemned, or they're going to be converted and pardoned and forgiven and changed. Either case, the wickedness is gone. That's what we want. We want the wickedness to stop. Whether evil is punished or whether the evil confess and repent and change. Either way, we want the wickedness to stop. We want the world to change. And you can change. You can be changed. The Lord offers himself. You can't make yourself righteous, but Jesus can. He offers you his righteousness. He has lived a righteous life. In this very world in which we live, he lived a righteous life, and he offers you his righteousness. You can't make yourself righteous, but Jesus can. He gives you that free gift of his righteousness. You just take it by faith. You begin the Christian life the same way we begin the book of Psalms, right? By accepting, believing the word of God. That's Psalm 1. By submitting to the Lord Jesus, that's Psalm 2. You do that, Jesus gives you the free gift of his righteousness. Right? He takes your unrighteousness on the cross. He gives you his righteousness. And God looks on you and treats you as if you're one of his righteous children. And then he begins to sanctify you and grow you and work in you and make you righteous. He declares you righteous, and then he begins to more and more make you righteous. This is how our passage ends. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice." You know, at the beginning, David feels like he's all alone. It's him against the world. But now he's reminded that God has his people everywhere. And he remembers that. "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." Well, that sounds like Psalm 150. Exulting in God, loving his name, rejoicing in him. That's where God is taking you. David says, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." When you come to Jesus, he declares you righteous. He pardons you. He forgives you. He declares you righteous. But also, he's making you righteous. He tells you, this is the destination. This is where I'm taking you. And he says, I'm going to keep you safe along the way. As impossible as it may seem, as difficult as the world is, he says, I'm going to shield you, I'm going to cover you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to get you there, I guarantee it. "You bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all have a long, long way to go to become the people that you want us to be, the people you're calling us to be, the people that we're going to be. Lord, you are faithful. Sometimes we're faithless. We give up. We're worn out. We're overcome. You never fail. You are at work in us, and you are growing us, and you are changing us, sometimes in spite of us, Lord, but you are working. Thank you, Lord, that you've got us in your hand. You are the potter. We're the clay. You're shaping us. You're changing us. You're taking us that place of joy, of greater love for you, greater love for each other. Lord, you're teaching us to be holy and good, humble, honest, caring, sincere, and obedient. Lord, you're making us very different than perhaps we used to be, and different than the world around us. But you've set us apart for yourself. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us and make us more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.